You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, we've got an exciting day ahead of us today. We just had baptisms here at the Loop, and we'll have more in all the other services. But today, I want you to celebrate with me. Today is going to be the first day that we're going to have baptisms downtown in our downtown campus. Is that awesome? So downtown, we are so excited about that, and I'm going down after the time here this morning, going downtown to be at those baptisms. We're going to go to the YMCA. We don't have water in the basement level of the skyscraper in which we're doing church, so we're going to find some water. I don't know if it's indoor or outdoor, but I'm hoping indoor. And we're going to baptize 7 people, and so we are so excited about what God's doing down there. Just amazing. So downtown, I'm looking forward to being with y'all. And we're just celebrating here at the Loop of what God's doing. We're going to look into the scriptures in just a moment. We're going to turn to a different place, but we're doing something different on the other side of the new year. I want to remind you of, we're going to have a different version of the Bible that we're going to use. Same Bible, don't worry, same Bible, different translation or different version. We're going to be with the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And the reason is the accuracy of it and the readability of it, they match very nicely. The NIV is coming up with a new version, and the accuracy is not quite where I would want us to be, and so we're going to be at a place where we're going to take that accuracy another level, but also keep the readability. So if you could get a new Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible, we've got them in corner books, you can get them at Lifeway or wherever else, and if you're like, oh, I don't want to buy another Bible, it's a great industry to give money to, okay? It's okay. If you're going to buy too many of things, buy too many Bibles. It's okay. We want to let that industry be very profitable so that we can send Bibles all over the world and those sort of things. So, and it's a great Bible to be able to take care of. And we've got them in the pew racks. We're going to put them in there, the new version there. But those are for people, you know, that don't have a Bible and can't afford a Bible. So if you're just trying to cheapskate, don't take one of those. Go get your own Bible and we'll give those to some other people. But that's where we're going to be at the beginning of next year in January is where we'll be. We've been in a wonderful series in John chapter 15 called Abiding, called Real Life actually, but talking about abiding in Christ. And we began, if you remember, weeks ago, I had all these roses up here. We had roses to be able to signify that if we're abiding in Christ, there's going to be a blossoming to our lives. That roses aren't meant to be laid on the ground. Roses are meant to be displayed. Roses aren't meant for the mud. They're meant for a vase. And the same token, by the same token, our lives are meant to be displayed to the glory of God. Not to be in the ground, in the muck and the mire of sin, but to be in the vase and the glory of God of what He's doing in our lives. So we've been journeying through for 5 weeks talking about abiding, about real life, about being restfully resident and desperately dependent upon Christ. That if we'll abide deeply, we'll achieve eternally. But if we don't abide, if we don't truly connect with the true vine, then our lives, it says in John 15, 5, that we will accomplish nothing. Nothing will happen of eternity in our lives. We'll just go through life and a few generations later, what we've accomplished will just be forgotten. We'll just kind of move papers around and do different things, but we'll never really trust and abide in Jesus Christ. Well, we had planned on ending that series last week, but as I began preparing and thinking about where we were going to go this week, I thought, you know what? We need to do something a little bit different. We don't need to end the series quite yet. We need to do something a little bit different. We need to turn the diamond, look at a different facet of the diamond. And I started thinking about a class that I took called Marketing 448. Marketing 448. I had a great teacher, still friends with him today. His name's Dr. Steve McDaniel. He's a great Christian man. This is the textbook from Marketing 448. It's the only textbook that I kept from my business school days. Now, I kept all my seminary ones, but my business ones I sold back. I got a little bit of money back, and it was actually a terrible business deal to buy a $100 textbook and get like 20 bucks for it. So I don't know. I guess I didn't learn anything, but I kept this one textbook and didn't sell this one back. And the reason why is it was one of my favorite classes. And here's why it was my favorite class. We had case studies in this class. We would learn all these principles. And in this book, as I flipped through it this week, you would end up with a case study. So this one here at the end of chapter 7 was the Liquid Paper Corporation. And we began to have a case study on the Liquid Paper Corporation or different corporations it would go through. And what I loved about it is we would see these principles, we would hear these principles taught, and then we would look at a case study of how a business had lived those out or not lived those out. I think all of us gain a lot of information from case studies. What does it look like to live this out? Maybe it's in business. What does this look like to live this out? Maybe it's a precedent in a law, in a courtroom setting. What does it look for this to take place in a family or a story? What does a case study look like? So I wanted us to take a case study look at abiding in Christ. And that's going to be found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that this book is written by Paul. And it's a case study of what does grace look like to what was called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the ones that said, yeah, we'll have Jesus, but we also want to keep the Jewish law, and we want to keep all the things of the law. So they were Judaizers. They wanted to keep the Jewish law, but they wanted a little bit of Jesus also. And Paul's making the case that Christ has fulfilled the law for us. So, yes, we're going to be obedient to Christ, no question about it, but our relationship is not driven upon keeping the law. Our relationship is driven upon the grace of Christ. That's a wonderful place to start with our case study, because abiding in Christ means that we walk out our obedience because we're connected with the vine. We're not trying to be connected with the vine through our obedience. We are obedient and we walk with Jesus because we're connected with the vine. The grapes are not trying to bear fruit. The grapes are just becoming fruit, right? Better said this way, the branch is not trying to bear fruit. It's just connecting with the vine. But the branch is going to bear fruit. So we're not called to bear fruit, though we will. We are called to abide in Jesus. And if we'll worry about, if we'll concern ourselves with the abiding in Jesus, the resting in Jesus, the depending upon Jesus, fruit will happen. Matthew says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so Paul gives us an amazing case study of abiding in Christ. You know, Paul was a very religious man, very schooled and steeped in all the religions, had a great pedigree of the Jewish religion, an amazing, amazing zeal for religion, so much that in Acts he was killing people over religion. Great zeal, but he didn't know Jesus. Great zeal, but he wasn't walking in the obedience that Christ wanted him to have. Great zeal, but he's going to discover abiding in Christ. And we're going to see it played out in this verse in just a second. St. Patrick from Ireland, you know, the great saint of Ireland, he said this, his prayer, I mentioned this before, an abiding prayer. He said, Christ be with me, Christ in front of me, Christ to the rear, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left hand, Christ in the fort, Christ in the chariot seat, Christ at the helm, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in my life. Abiding in Christ. Paul would be a man that would pray that same kind of prayer. It's all about Jesus. It's not about my pedigree. It's not about all the things I've done in my life. It's about Jesus Christ being lived in my life. That's what causes us to blossom. So a case study in abiding. Let's look at these two verses of Paul. Verse 20, chapter 2 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if by righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Look back at the beginning of verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Does that sound like abiding? That is the essence of abiding, that we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. The cross makes abiding possible. The cross makes abiding possible. Abiding in Jesus Christ is not possible without the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. The cross of Jesus Christ replaces the law because he stands, or he hangs on the cross as the payment for the law. So yes, we're obedient, no question about it. I don't negate that in the least. But we don't keep the law to try to have a relationship with Christ. We keep the law because we have a relationship with Christ. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That sounds to me a lot like, don't worry about the branch, look at the vine. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. Any branch that abides in me will bear much fruit, but if you do not abide in me, you will bear nothing. If we do not remain, if we do not depend, if we do not rest, if it's not about Jesus and it's about us, then we will not bear anything for eternity. Our life will be worth nothing. Now, it might be worth a lot in the world's eyes while we're here, but you just give you about 50 years and it'll be worth nothing. But if we abide in him and realize that abiding in him is based upon the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ gives us the ability to receive salvation, to have a relationship with Jesus. So now I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. The cross makes me clean. John chapter 15, verse 3. For you are already clean by the word that I have spoken to you. How do you get clean? You get clean by the forgiveness of Jesus washing you clean. That's how you get clean. You don't get clean by trying to work it out. You don't get clean by trying to do a little bit more good than you did bad, and hopefully that good will erase that bad. You get clean by the cleanliness of Jesus Christ, his blood washing you clean, that he lived the life you couldn't live and I couldn't live and died the death we should have died and rose again in his power and not our power. That's where forgiveness comes from. And Paul says, case study right here. It's not from me being a Judaizer. It's not me being taught well. It's not me keeping the law well. It's not me having all these accolades on my resume. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but he lives in me. The cross highlights the vine, not the branch. The cross gives strength for the branch now to allow the vine, or the vine to come through the branch to be able to be the fruit. The cross is what we hold hands with so that the heartbeat of God comes through our lives. Do you remember last week, the couple from Iowa, that a husband and a wife were in a car accident and they laid side by side in the hospital. He passed away, but through holding hands, her heartbeat was read onto the heartbeat monitor. Her heart was beating through his. And we said, if we hold hands with Jesus, his heartbeat will be the fruit of our lives. The cross is where we hold hands with the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. And the power of Christ comes through our life. We no longer live. We abide. We have been crucified with Christ. Our sin has been paid for on the cross. He has taken it for us. So now we no longer live. But what? Christ lives in us. What's John 16 about? The Holy Spirit. What lives inside of us? Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So the cross gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key for the abiding believer. Jesus Christ lives inside of us. We live inside of him. It's a relationship that's back and forth. It's the cross that connects that. And Paul gives us a great case study, so that we can say, Christ be with me, Christ be in me, Christ to the rear, Christ in front of me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ to my right, Christ to my left, Christ in the fort, Christ at the helm, Christ in the seat of the chariot, Christ in my business, Christ in my life. I abide in Jesus so that I can blossom and bear fruit on his behalf, and my life can be lived for eternity. I don't know if you've ever been to London, England. In London, obviously, it's a huge world city. There's a center point to London. We know that London is a very, very old city. There was a center point of London, and it's named the Charing Cross. I'll show it to you on the screen. That right there, that red dot there, downtown at the Loop, look at the red dot right in the center of London. That's the map of London. That right there is the red dot that is the Charing Cross of London. It's the center of London. It comes from the place where they originated. They put an Eleanor cross. It was in honor of King Edward I's wife, Eleanor. And they put a cross there in about 1291, 1294, somewhere in there. They put this cross, and it became the center of town from the 1200s, the late 1200s. It was Eleanor's cross. In 1675, they replaced it with a statue of King Charles I mounted on a horse. And so the Eleanor's cross was placed there at the center of town. They call it the Charing Cross. And there it was at the center of town. And they orchestrated the entire city around it. So much that the addresses of London at that early time were based upon how far away you were from the cross. So the first address away from the cross was the number 1. The second address away was the number 2. And on it would go further and further. So that was the center point of London. As we could see on the screens, it's still the center point of London. Well, there was one day back in the day, a long time ago, that one of the bobbies, one of the police officers in London, had a young little lad come up to him. He was crying and tearful and couldn't find his way home and couldn't find his parents. So the police officer took him into his arms and he said, "What's wrong? Where do you live?" And the kid began to describe his house, and he couldn't really describe it well enough for the police officer to understand where it was. And the little boy said this, "If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home." So the police officer knew exactly what he was saying. He took him to the center point of London. And from the center point of London, the little boy was able to find his way home. "If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home." Can I tell you, if this concept of abiding has been a little bit mind-blowing for you and a little bit like, "Well, I know it's right in my heart, but what do you mean? I still want to achieve and I still want to fulfill these things." If you go to the cross, you'll find your way home to being the branch that he wants you to be. At the cross of Jesus Christ is where we find the will of God. At the cross of Jesus Christ is where we see how God wants us to live out in the blossoming of our lives. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see, do you remember this from a few messages ago? How to understand our identity in Jesus, so that we can fulfill our role of husband, of wife, of father, of mother, of student, of married, of widow, of single. See, if we understand our identity at the cross, we'll understand how to fulfill our roles in life. But so many of us are trying so hard to fulfill our roles, we've missed our identity. We're so businessman, I guess I'm Christian. We're so wife, I guess I'm Christian. We're so kid, I guess I'm Christian. Christ in the cross is the place of identity from which we fulfill our roles. If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home. Abiding is a place that the cross is made possible. That's where the cross is made possible, or the abiding is made possible at the cross. So we hold hands with the nail-scarred hand, and we rest in a complete payment for our sin. We hold hands with the nail-scarred hand, and we rest in the fact that he has a plan and that we can trust in it. We rest in the nail-scarred hands, holding that hand through hospital visits, through challenges, through ups and downs, through bankruptcy or great prosperity. We hold his hand because he is the one that is the true vine. It's a case study in abiding. Paul had everything in his corner religiously, and Jesus knocked him off his horse and said, "But you are dishonoring me. Why do you persecute me?" And he began to abide. And there's no greater man on earth with greater influence in the New Testament than Paul. He wrote basically 13 books of the New Testament. He wrote a good chunk of this New Testament. So the second thing we can see is this: an abiding life is a faith-filled life. An abiding life is a faith-filled life. It's a life where we're trusting in faith with Jesus Christ. This is what John Piper says in one of his comments on this passage. He said, "When I see this, being the cross of Jesus Christ, when I see this and believe he really died for me, then my old proud self, which loves to display its power by climbing ladders of morality and intellect and of beauty and daring, that self dies. Self-reliance and self-confidence cannot live at the foot of the cross. Therefore, when Christ died, I died." The abiding life is a faith-filled life. Lord, it's not faith in me. That's not what the abiding life is about. It's faith in you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Whoa! Shot to our pride. A shot to our self-reliance. A shot to our self-worth even, and giving us God's power and His worth in our lives. I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. Wow. He lives in you. He lives in me. Think of your thoughts just yesterday. He lives in you. He lives in me. Think of our greed. Think of our self-reliance. Think of our disobedience. Think of the ways we're going to do our own thing, Lord, and you just bless it. He lives in us. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who died and rose again for me. He loves us that much. We trust in the Lord. We live this life by faith. Do you see that? If you look in the end of verse 20. The life I live in the body, so you're still alive. We're still sitting here. We got that. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live this life in faith. So when he begins to prune, Lord, ladies, I know you hate this part. But he begins to prune and to take off the petals. We say, I live by faith. My whole life is hitting the ground. But I live by faith in the Son of God. Hear the power in that. Hear the power at Christmas. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So I abide. See, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Isn't that a great, great quote? Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Faith, I believe Jesus Christ died on a cross for me 2,000 plus years ago. I see the invisible. I believe the incredible. He died for me. And I receive the impossible that he has made me clean and washed me in his blood. Wow, that's faith. And that, my friend, is what conversion is about. It's about faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection on your behalf so that you no longer live, but he lives in you. That's conversion. That's salvation. That's what it means to be a Christian, that you no longer live. He lives in you. So what do we do now? Identity. This life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God. We just walk with him. We abide in him. It's a case study in moving from a servant to a friend, from a private to a pal. We are able to see, even in the midst of pruning, he does something great. I'm amazed at the faith of our people in our church. Here at the Loop, downtown, faith. Faith through hard times. Many, many examples that I get to see, and I try to share them with you on occasion so that you can participate in them as well. Just people that suffer well in our church. Suffer well. I got this email. It says, Dear Pastor Greg, this week I received this. It's not often, as of late, that I continue to meditate or recall a sermon from a long ago Sunday. In the hustle and bustle of wiping noses, changing diapers, and doing carpool, I'm lucky if I can remember what I had for breakfast. Your sermon on abiding in God, however, has lingered with me and has caused me to reflect on God's work and purpose in my life and in the greater tapestry that he weaves. I want to share with you what it has meant to me. 3.5 years ago, my husband and I began a faith journey that we neither expected nor wanted. After having our first child in 2007, we discovered that I had a rare blood clotting disorder that caused me to miscarry 4 times in 20 months. Can you feel the pain of that home? Ladies, can you feel that? To miscarry 4 times in 20 months, losing those babies was heartbreaking. and caused us to struggle in our faith and our understanding of God's providential hand. During this time, we sought the Lord, and we felt he was often silent. You ever feel like God's silent? You walk with God long enough, you're going to feel like he's silent sometimes. I feel like that sometimes. I did hear him clearly say to me, though, abide in me. And I even posted a sticky note with those words, abide in me, on my pantry door. That note nearly stayed there nearly 2 years. And to be honest, I really did not understand what it meant and was often frustrated by that instruction. Is that all, Lord? What else? Can you picture that? You just got a note, abide in me, on the pantry door. Lord, is that it? Sitting in church, hearing you preach on what it means to abide in him, after 3 years, after I was given that instruction from the Lord, was a full circle moment for me. Today we have a precious 7-month-old baby girl. I love how God completes this picture in his perfect timing, in his perfect way. Thank you for preaching the word of God. It is indeed alive and real. What an amazing, amazing thought. As the pruning happens, and on that one, I'd submit to you and say that that pruning felt more like a breaking. Felt more like a breaking, and over just ripping it apart. Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? And then somehow now we see this blossoming. Will we abide in a place where we hold an empty stem and say, we still trust you in faith, Lord, because I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. This life I live in the body, I live by faith, even when I don't understand. Faith sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, and it receives the impossible. And you know what? Sometimes the story is, even after the miscarriages, you don't have a baby. And God is still good. He's still good. And we still abide in him. Why? We don't understand all the reasons, but we still abide in him. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Last point, run the race in grace. Run the race in grace. See, here's the deal. We're often very hard on ourselves. God gives us more grace than we give ourselves oftentimes, don't we? We're hard on ourselves. We beat ourselves down. Why did I do that again? Why is that happening again? On it goes, on it goes. God gives us greater grace than other people give us. It's truly easier to please God than it is to please man. But we don't have grace upon ourselves even. And he says, why would I put on the shelf the grace of God? We're tough on ourselves because we want to do better. But here's the deal. Abiding is not an attempt to do better. Abiding is trusting deeper. You see the difference? If you trust deeper, the fruit will come of, quote unquote, doing better. But if you try to just do better, doesn't mean you're trusting any deeper. Paul, our case study, tried really, really hard to do better. But in the New Testament, we see him with a blinding light, and he walks with Jesus, and now he trusts deeper. Trying to do better. He's trying to do all these things for God, and they were changed by Jesus. He said, I want you to trust deeper. So I submit to you this. Do not attempt to do better. Attempt to trust deeper. And if you trust deeper in the cross of Jesus Christ, you will walk stronger in your faith with Christ. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't get the vine on the other side of the branch. He's the vine. We're the branch. Hold hands with the Savior, and the fruit will come. His heartbeat will come through you. And you will pray, Christ in front of me, Christ behind me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ in my business, Christ in my home. You will pray those same things, and you will see him do things in your life because you'll say, take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. Lord, prune me. Every branch that I prune because I love you so that it becomes even more fruitful. Race is run in grace. Can I just tell you what I realize? This is just me personally, my own life. My failures are often God's greatest victories. My failures are often God's greatest victories. Here's just a little failure I had, just a little one. And y'all don't have to cheer at this one because y'all don't know this one. Just so you know, I know this one too. I talk too much. Now think of how that gets. I'm already an extrovert. That's issue number one. Extroverts, we got to pull it down and listen a little bit, don't we? Then my whole job, not my whole job, but a good chunk of it is teaching. I get up here and I speak for 30, 35 minutes unanswered, you know, just monologue. So when I get into conversations, my greatest secure moment is to just keep talking because it gives me control of the conversation, right? We all have our ways of controlling our insecurities to keep in control of something. Some of us, we just serve because we're insecure that if we don't serve, then somehow someone's going to think bad of us or whatever it is. So we all have our ways of bolstering up our insecurities. So one of my ways is to just talk too much. And God's just been convicting my heart, just saying, just listen, ask questions. Here, you don't have to be in control. I'm in control. God's victories come when I leave a conversation, I sense in my heart, I didn't listen well. That's a failure for me. Now, what am I going to do? Beat myself up about it? Well, sometimes maybe I do. But instead say, Lord, you know what? You're right. Make me a better listener. Make me a better listener. Let my failure be your victory. Let me walk in grace with that. With much words, there's much sin is what it says in the scriptures, right? So if I speak an hour and a half at least every 7 days, every 3 services, 30 minutes at a time, I'm going to say something wrong. So when I say something wrong, what do? Beat myself up over about, yes, I do at times. But instead, you know what I do? I say, Lord, you know what? Thank you for your grace. It's your word. Your word is what's sharper than any double-edged sword. It will not accomplish but what you desire. My words, may they fall to the ground. His victories often come on the heels of my failures because I experience his grace and his trust. And I pray and I say, Lord, I trust in you and I allow you to be the grace to me. The cross of the vine brings life and fruit to the branch. Struggles strengthen. When I feel like I'm being a bad dad, my struggles strengthen because guess what? Only good parents struggle. When I feel like I'm not being all God wants me to be, that's great because guess what? Great saints struggle. So Lord, let your grace be in my life. It's a case study on the scriptures here of the man named Paul. With all these Judaizers around him saying, no, Christ, Christ, but make sure you keep the law. He says, you know what? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. There's a vine, I'm a branch, and this life I live by faith in the Son of God who died and rose again, gave his life for me, loved me and gave his life for me. I don't set aside the grace of God. No way. I could. Oh my goodness, please don't set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness could be gained by keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. So I embrace him and I say, Christ in front of me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left, Christ to my left, to my right. I say, Lord, I give you all of my life and you be the one that sits at the helm. And may the roses of my life not be in the mud, but may they be on the trellis so that you would blossom fruit in my life. That's the fruit of grace. We have a tradition in our family. I close with this. Watching It's a Wonderful Life every year. It's a great movie. It's 2 hours plus, so we watch it now with little kids in 2 installments once a year. It's a little bit long. We just watched it this week. And at the end of the story, you know the story. If you don't know the story, you should have known it by now. They bring in all the money. George Bailey needs this money to get himself out of some trouble that his Uncle Billy actually got him into. And they bring in all the money from all over the city, and you just sense grace. And every one of us tears up at that moment, realizing the blessings in our life. And I just submit to you at the end of this abiding, when we see what God's done to us, done for us on the cross, and he just pours out the riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For you know the riches of God by this, that he who was rich became poor on our behalf, for those of us who were poor, that we could become rich." Not materially, spiritually. And they just poured out all of that of It's a Wonderful Life. And you just stand there and you go, yeah, grace, God's provision. Now, an angel doesn't get his wings every time the bell rings. I got a sermon on that other times. But in this, the grace of Jesus. So I just lay it before you. Will you rest in the cross of Christ? It's not your ability. It's your abiding. And he will bear fruit. Though he prunes, he will bear fruit. Though life is difficult, he will bear fruit. And what will happen is you'll end up that the Bible will be your favorite class. Because you'll see that this whole thing's not about just talking stuff. It's a case study on how to live life. And you'll keep it on your bedside and you'll keep it on your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. And we pray, Jesus Christ, that you would just speak to us even in this time. We want to come to the cross, Lord. Come to this cross to find our way home. We thank you, God, and we love you. You are our Savior. Thank you for a case study in abiding. Praise your name, Jesus. If you've never come to the cross of a relationship with Jesus Christ, of knowing him as Savior, come. Come today to know Jesus as your Savior. To trust him to make you clean, to wash you clean, to forgive you of your sins. If you do know Christ as Savior, would you just speak words of abiding to him? Just tell him it's not up to you. It's not your self-reliance. It's his cross and his spirit through you. Downtown, you respond to the Lord. Somebody will be down front to greet you as well. Let's respond to his cross. Would you stand with me here in downtown campus and here at the Loop, and just stand with me as God speaks to your heart to join the church. You come. I'll be at the cross aisle for this, our service here, because we got so many stairs and stuff down here, so we'll just be right there at the cross aisle. As God speaks, you come.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Sing it out.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're the King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. My sin upon that cross. Oh, I'll never know how to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon.
Some have come to make some decisions and to join the church, and as William leads them out, let's just give them encouragement. We're going to close in a word of prayer, but we're going to close just a tad different this morning. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say in Jesus' name, but I'm not going to say amen. And we're just going to let this be a place of prayer. If you want to come down to the front and pray, you can do that. Or just pray in your seat and just let this just kind of ooze deeper in your heart. If you've done business with God, you're ready to go to Life Bible Study, then you head on that direction. There's no problem with that. But I always want to just give a place that we can pray. You know, sometimes we come in and we're rushing so fast and going through church and we hear the Word of God taught and then it's on to the next thing. And just a breath to just say, Lord, I heard you this morning. I abide in you. Teach me. So if that's your heart, you just need a place to just sit for just one more second, just another 30 seconds, another minute with the Lord. You do that. And if you've done business with God, then I mean, you head on to Life Bible Study. But let's pray together, and I'll just end without saying amen, and that'll be your cue to continue praying if you'd like or to slip out if that's what you need to do. Father, we come and we give you great thanks. We abide in you as a church. We just tell you we are not relying upon ourselves. We are not relying upon our ability to keep the law. We are at the foot of the cross, clinging to the nail-scarred hand, asking your heart to beat through us as individuals. Lord, give us strength in the pruning. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be a case study as well of what it looks like to rest in Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing downtown. Thank you for what you're doing at the Loop. And we just rest in you, particularly in this time of Christmas. We rest in you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.